Ain't God good? Yeah, all the time. God is good too. Amen. If you got your hymnals, your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 really quickly. We're going to close here in just a moment. I want to share a thought with you. Brother Gary Snow and I had this thought a long time ago. Actually, he pointed it out to me, never really gave it a whole lot of consideration. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll be brief with you today. As I see, our time is almost gone. Amen. But God is good. Thankful for your youth today. I don't have my pages printed out today, so please forgive me for seeing things on my laptop here. All right. Verse 23. Well, I'll tell you what. Verse 17. If you're there, say amen. 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 Verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in times to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God before our good always, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have commanded us to do these things. And Lord, I'm thankful today that you've brought me out so that you may bring me in, so that one day I will be in your presence. Lord, thank you for these young people that are here today. Lord, thank you for your testimony, your presence, your influence upon their lives. And Lord, may they continue to do all that they can for the cause of Christ in this world, which seems to be turning its back on you now more than ever. And Lord, we know that's going to be the way. But until such a time that you come to take us home, may the world look at us and say, at least I've heard about Jesus from these people here in this place. Lord, we love you and we praise you for Jesus our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. All God's children said, amen. So first thing I want you to look at, focus in on 23 with me today. Verse 23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. You see, he's brought us out. Now, there's three pieces to this one point that I want you to listen to today, if you don't mind. He brought out the Hebrews out of captivity. And this verse is in reference back to verse 20. And our children are asking us why we do what we do. He says, one, to tell them. Tell your children why we do what we do. We've forgotten that in the house of God today, in the families of God today. We've forgotten to be very vocal about why we do what we do. Who he is to us as families, we've forgotten to do just that. Amen? Have we all sat down around the dinner table and said, man, ain't God good today? God showed me this today. No, we've kind of let those things go by the wayside. So he says to tell them, it's a vocalization. So it's also a demonstration. To demonstrate who God is to you as parents in your life. You see, the home is an important place. The home is the number one influence on your child's life. The average church has a child 1% of their lifetime. 1%, the average church has 1% of your child's time. That's amazing, is it not? And at the home, you've got that child 83% of their time. 83% of their time. The other part of that goes to school, 16% around about. So this doesn't minimize the need for the churches or for schools, but it establishes the fact that your home is 83% of your child's world, and you have to use that time wisely around them for maximum benefit. In the business world, that's called return on investment, ROI, right? We want to see an investment. We want to see a return on the investment we put in our children's lives. Don't miss out on the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. So he says to tell them. We were in captivity for 430 plus years, right? We're in captivity. And he told Moses to go unto Pharaoh because he had heard the cries of his people in Exodus. It talks about in chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good land, and a large unto, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. But he's telling Moses, go bring them out. Let my people go. Y'all have heard that famous line. But through a series of events, children, this is God revealed himself to the Egyptian, to the world, to the Egyptians, to the world, and said, I am God, and these are my children, and they're coming with me. That's what he was telling us to tell our children. Don't you forget it either, church. He's telling us the same thing today, to tell our children why we worship who we worship. Not to let the world tell us why we do the things we do, because if we do that, then they will walk away from what we have trusted and believed in for all these years. Because the world wants that to destroy your child. You see, we were in bondage, and he freed us from bondage. And though we had a hard time with our faith in this journey that he took us on, you know, it was a journey that should have taken 11 days, excuse me, and it took 40 years to get to where they were going. Nevertheless, we found him to be faithful in our lives. So he's brought them out. He's also brought us, church, from the world. He is setting us apart from the world. He has separated the church from the world. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that comes out of Isaiah chapter 52. And it's a call to Israel, to you and I, to cleanse ourselves from the pagan idolatry, from the things of the world. Don't go after the things of the world. Go after the things of God. Seek him first and his righteousness. Be gone. And Isaiah was crying. He says, depart ye, depart ye. Go out from them and touch no unclean things. And go ye out of the midst of her. But he's saying, be gone out of Babylon. There's not a place for you to set your roots, church. It's not a place for us to set our roots in the world. The world is not a place for the church. And we should not be silent about who we are either and the message of God, like Hawk just said. I said the other day at a revival, speaking at a revival, Donald Trump, regardless of how you feel about him, Donald Trump called us the silent majority, the church. The people. If we're the majority, then why are we silent? Then why are we going down the path that we're going down if we're silent? If we're the majority. Miss Pansy posted something earlier this morning, and it was from a preacher in California. I ain't too fond of California. Y'all know why. But I want you to listen to this quote. It says, how can we warn if we won't confront? How can we correct if we won't challenge? How can we contend for the faith if we won't question lifestyles that oppose it? I think the preacher nailed it there. We got to be willing to confront sin, say it ain't right. We got to confront things that the world is trying to push on and say, that's not what my God says do, and turn and run away from it. Say, but you know what? We can do that out of love. I've been taught to unpack truth, unpack the Word of God, unpack truth, unpack what God wants with love. Don't just cram it down people's throat, because nobody cares what you know. Nobody cares what you know. They want to know that you care. All right? He's brought us out. He's brought us out of the world, church. And we're not supposed to be a part of the world. Jeremiah talked about he was pushed out. He sat not in the assembly of the mockers, and nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. He was pushed out because the words that he spoke to the people were the words of God, and they were found to be true. And they're like, we don't want that truth stuff because it comes to pass. And the world don't want what we have as truth either, but it will come to pass. His word will, and what he says, the judgment of sin. Matthew Henry says, those who are with God and faithful to him, he will deliver from trouble or carry us through it. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. Church, we should not be giving into the world in our worship, in the things of the church, anything that we do. Because why? He separated us. We had a great time the other night. Several of us went to there was a thing with Kirk Cameron down at Love Worth Fighting For down at Central Baptist. Megan and Marty were there, and John had a good group there, a good representation of Benson Grove. And he talked about, Kirk Cameron was talking about the sanctification, how he's separating us and how he saved us and so on. And he said this very same thing. And you know what? You've heard it here before too. If you're not growing in holiness, if you're not growing in a desire to move away from sin, then you ain't saved. Because we're not supposed to stay in the same place that we were when we got saved. And we got plenty of folks in the church houses of today that are in the exact same place as when they got saved. I bow the knee and ask the Lord to save me, and that's it. But that's not what he desires for us. He's called us out to be different and to preach his message, to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you go to flip over with me to Revelation 18, Revelation chapter 18, but hold your place there in Deuteronomy, because we're going to finish that one out. Revelation 18. If you're there, say amen. And we'll begin in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and of the old, of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and of the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, I want you to focus on that. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled unto her double. And we'll keep moving on. But even Isaiah was saying, stay away from Babylon, church. We're not supposed to go that direction again. Don't be like the world. See, he's brought us out. We got to be different from the world in three ways. In our actions and deeds, and I won't elaborate, but in our speech and in our worship. Our worship should not be worldly. Amen, church. Our worship should not be worldly. Amen. He's also brought us out, and he's going to take us out of this world. Ultimately, we understand the rapture of the church, and one day he's going to take the church out of this place where there's no more sin, where there's no more sorrow, no tears, no pain, no more death. None of those things, they're all gone. That's where he's taking us out. Number two, that he might bring us in. That he might bring us in. One, for the Hebrews, into the land that he promised the Hebrew children. And at this particular time, the Hebrew children had not taken possession of the land, were in their final stages, if you will, before moving in. And Moses is about to pass at this particular juncture, and the mantle is going to be passed to Joshua, if you will. And even so, the Lord tells Moses to warn the people about their departure from his covenant, his rules, his statutes, because of their worldliness and desire, and to be like other people. And if they follow him and his guidance, then he will. I mean, I'd love to do a series of sermons on the if and then, or the if and whens, or the whens and thens that God has prescribed to us. If you'll do this, then this will happen. But back in verse 25 in Deuteronomy, it says, and it shall be under our righteousness if we observe to do all things, all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Then, and if we do these things, he'll do these things for us. So they're moving that he might bring us into the promised land for the Hebrew children. But for you and I today, it's so that we might be brought into the family of God. You see, he's adopted you and I. I'm a king's kid now because I believed on Jesus Christ. And I am a king's kid. Woo! Y'all ain't gonna like it, but I do. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ now. In Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto this time appointed. You and I were joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but even we need rules, even if we are the king's kid. I got my rules, all right? Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Man, I'm a king's kid. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm now an adopted child of the King. He came looking for me and said, I'll take them. It won't just them sitting on the pew over here. It's the entire world if they'll believe on my son. So that he might bring us in into the family of God, but also into the presence of God, that where he is, there we may be also. Keep moving. And then he's going to give us the land. Point number three, he's going to give us the land. He's going to give us the land. What is the land? The land is our home. This land is your land. This land is mine. He's going to give us a home. What is our land? It's our own land. A lot of people are complaining or fussing, if you will. I'm not complaining. They're worried about losing their land over in Four Oaks due to this train thing that's coming through, potentially. I'm with them. That's how they're identified. Our own land. We're identified here as Americans for the land in which we live. I live in America. America. And I'm American. It's an identification. It's our name. We're even identified with Christ as Christians. He's going to give us the land. But it's also a sort of permanence as well. It's so that we can set up roots there. So that we can put down something here and stake claim to it and say, this is where I stand. This is where I live. This is where you'll find me. But also for the church too. When we get there, it'll be based on what happened here. But it means that I'm no longer nomadic. It means that I'm no longer wandering around now because he's given me some land. He's given me a home. And you see, this is a threefold process as well for the Hebrew children. Something he has done, he removed us from bondage. Something he is doing, he's taken us into the land, though not yet at this particular point. And something he will do, he's going to give us that land, and then all the world's going to... If you continue reading through the Deuteronomy, all the people already knew about the Hebrew children being removed from bondage, and they're already scared. But he's also doing this for you and I, for you and me. And J. Vernon McGee talks about this process. He saved us. Yes, I got saved 30-some odd years ago. But that ain't just enough. I'm glad he didn't leave me right there where I got saved. He's working in me, so he is continually saving us. And he will save us. Threefold process again. But one thing I want you to understand today as we wrap up, I want you to question yourself. Will you experience this? Will you experience what he's calling you out of, bringing you in, and taking you home? Are you going to experience that? Only you can answer that. Turn to Genesis chapter 15 as we close today. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Will you experience this? Hawk's already called it out. I think it due diligence here to make sure that we point it out again. Genesis chapter 15, and if you're at verse 1, say amen. Amen. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Dear friend, if you're familiar with the conception process between man and woman, then you'll understand this process. Please understand that the egg, the seed of the woman, is dormant, if you will, until the interaction with the seed of the father. You see, you and I, just like you and I, we're pretty much dormant or we're pretty much dead until there's some kind of interaction with the father's seed, with the Savior. I've been saved today by the grace of God, and it's through his shed blood that has been made a difference in my life, that will make a difference in your life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood type even in that egg has not been set, even though it's a part of its mother. It's not been set until the seed of the father interacts with the egg. And then it's determined. You see, dear friend, I want you to understand today that if you've had any interaction in your life with the father, then your blood type is set. Do you get what I'm saying? If you've had some type of interaction with the Heavenly Father today, then your blood type is set because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. And that's what makes the difference in you and I today. It's His blood that's going to make the difference. We're not an heir by affiliation today. We're not an heir by affiliation. No, not in the church, not even in the choir, not in the youth group, not in any ministry thing. We're not saved today. I'm not a joint heir with Jesus Christ because of my affiliation with the church today. I'm not an heir by any of the works that I've done in my life. No, it's not in communion. Oh man, it's not even in catechism. It's not in baptism. And it's not even in ordination. We're not even an heir by the head of our organization, if you will. Not in the pope, not in the priest, not in the bishop, not in the deacon, not in the elder, not even in Mary this morning. No. I'm not an heir by any other means except that of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that was for you and I. Will you experience being brought out? Will you experience being brought in? And will you experience being in His presence for all of eternity? I can't answer that for you. But the Bible says, the Lord says, you must be born again. You must be born again, saved through the washing and cleansing of our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, if you've not asked Him to save you, you've not asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you will not be brought out. No, rather you'll be left there. Ultimately, you're not going to be brought in, but rather you'll be shut out. Ultimately, you will not see the land promised us that is in heaven, but see the real estate for those who are not His, and that's in the place called hell. Do you know Jesus today? Are you a child of the King? Will you be brought out of this world? Are you moving away from it even now through holiness and growing in Him? Are you going to allow Him to bring you into His presence? Allow you to rest upon Him? Joshua told the elders there, said, remember that this land which He's going to give us is like a rest. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be rest. But it was like putting your feet up kind of rest. You won't experience rest apart from Him. In hell, there will be no rest. That what Joshua was referring to, what Moses says, what Jesus referred to, says, if you'll cast all your cares and burdens upon me, I'll give you rest. You won't experience any of those things without knowing the Savior, the one who left the glories of heaven, came down here, so that we would be brought out, brought in, and taken up with Him. Whether it's in the rapture or whether it's through natural means, you'll never experience that. Do you know Him today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Martha, if you'll come and play something softly, I want to give you the opportunity to trust in the Savior today. He's brought us out that He may bring us in. Out of what? He's taking me away from sin. He's growing me in holiness at this particular point in my life. Someone said, I hope this preaching stuff don't change you. Oh, the preaching stuff won't change me. It's His presence in my life is what's changing me. And if I'm being made more like Him every day, then praise God. It ain't a problem for me. It may be for the world, but it ain't a problem for me. I'm trusting in Him more and more every day. But have you ever trusted in Him ever? Will you allow Him to save you? Will you allow Him to move in your life and in your heart? But you must be willing to submit to Him. Hawk said it's not about you, never has been. It's about the Savior. But will you come down to this old-fashioned altar and allow Him to alter you for all of eternity? One, you must admit that you're a sinner. Lord, I was wrong. Not just I'm sorry. We use I'm sorry a little bit too much in this life in which we live in society with no real meaning behind it. But something is different when you say I was wrong, because then you're admitting you're admitting defeat. I was wrong, Lord. And I see that you came from heaven to go to the cross of Calvary on my behalf. And what you did there by taking my sin in your body was enough to forgive me of my sin. And Lord, when you rose again, you gave me eternal life. And now I have the victory because of Jesus Christ. I must admit, I must believe, and I must confess that he's Lord of my life. And I'm going to commit to a life of following after him so that I can be brought out, to be brought in, to be given a land in heaven.